Gracious God, we long for that day that we will be overwhelmed by your mercy, that we will be filled with the fullness of all the glory of Christ Jesus. Until that day, struggles will carry on. Difficulties will continue. Divisions will exist. We pray, gracious God, that we would not be a cause or the perpetuation of those divisions, that we might find unity in one Spirit, that same Spirit who has brought us to the cross and given us eternal life. And through his intercession and the perfect mediation of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. How would you go about trying to establish a well-adjusted family? How would you ensure that your business lasts? How could you think that the greatest leaders would make an even better product than the ones that went before them? May I venture to say that we need to build on good, solid examples. We need people who have walked the path before us and not just said this is the way to go, but proven that it's solid, it's steadfast. It's a concern when I open 1 Corinthians and I see the problems in the church. I think of the difficulties that they faced. And for me, it's not the best book to learn about godliness. It's a good book to learn about ungodliness and how not to do it. I don't know that teachers still have the problem of students copying homework just before they go into class. Yeah, the teachers are all nodding. It happens today. It happened back in my day. And if the students were stupid, they'd just grab anybody's maths book and say, I've just got to show something. And they just copy, no matter how doff the guy was, they'd just copy all his work. And inevitably, for some reason, they'd come up with the same stupid answers. No, if you really want to be clever, you take the best guy's homework and you copy the good guy. And you say, that's the example I want, so I'm just going to copy his homework. And if you want to show the teacher that you're not really copying, you just change the last line, the last answer, that you didn't come up with the right answer or whatever it is. But you don't take the worst example and say, let me just change the worst example and hope I come up with the right answer. That's not the way to do it. I feel when we come to 1 Corinthians, sometimes we look too much at the peripheral issues and we don't look at the central issues. And in looking at the peripheral issues, we base a theology on something that is less than perfect. Understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that unless you follow my theology, you're wrong. But I look at this and I say, well, this isn't the best book to teach on biblical unity. The church was a divided church. They were going in their own direction. I would rather focus on a book like the book of Ephesians that talks about unity and say that's the good example, rather than look at 1 Corinthians and say, let's just change what they were doing and hope that we come up with the right answer, because they didn't get unity right. And for this reason, I've called my sermon today, Don't Follow My Lead. And that's a sincere plea to you not to take my word as fact. I want your Bibles open. I want you to read through the scriptures, and I want you to follow what I'm saying, and I want you to be critical of what I say. I want you not just to be critical because you don't agree with it, but I want you to search the scriptures for yourself. Here's a group of egocentric believers who say it's my way or the highway. And that's not what God is saying. God is saying it's his way or no way. If you think I'm just overstating the fact of the Corinthian controversies, just turn to 2 Corinthians and you'll see many of the same problems that were in the church in 1 Corinthians are still there in 2 Corinthians. They still don't accept Paul's apostleship. They still got problems with division. They've still got problems with doctrine. And Paul is still correcting the things. It's probably not 2 Corinthians. It might even be the third letter that Paul wrote to the church to say, you still haven't got it right. For whatever reason, we're not certain, but the whole charismatic controversy, if you want to put it in those terms, is not addressed in 2 Corinthians. Maybe they had sorted everything out. Maybe it wasn't an issue anymore, but Paul doesn't address it. I think the words of Isaac Newton are really good. Isaac Newton said, if I have seen further, it's by standing on the shoulders of giants. Even a dwarf can see further than a giant can if he just stands on the giant's shoulders. That should be true in our biblical knowledge and understanding. If anybody's been into my workshop, it's not an office, it's a workshop. An office is normally tidy. A workshop is a place where things happen, all sorts of things. Well, that's my excuse at least. But if you've been to my workshop, you'll see my walls are lined with giants. People who have worked through the scriptures far better and have been far more capable than I ever would be. And I stand on their shoulders as I bring you sermons. I haven't had an original thought in a sermon for over 30 years. Why is that so? Because I want to build on the shoulders of people who have stood for the faith. So as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's a long introduction. I promise the rest of the sermon's not going to be this long. As I come to the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to see some central points, some points on which we agree. Because as soon as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we immediately look at things and say, well, we disagree with this and that and the next thing. Really like this up on the screen. Let me see if I can do this from here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now about the spiritual gifts. It doesn't really say that in the Greek. I'm not going to get too much into the Greek, but it doesn't say now about spiritual gifts. It just says now about the spirituals. He's speaking about a spiritual issue in the church, but he's speaking about gifts. So we can't escape that. Paul's writing to the church about spiritual gifts, but I want you to see something even more pertinent. I want you to see that he's speaking about the God who gives the spiritual gifts, the God who is a triune God. Just take a look down at verses 5, 6, and 7. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Lord. The different kinds of workings, but the same God. The different manifestations, but the same Spirit. You see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Father empowers them all. God the Son assigns the gifts to people. God the Spirit gives evidence to every person. And strangely enough, the work of the Spirit is to give gifts, not for my own personal self-gratification. He gives gifts. Now, this is the theme of the whole chapter. He gives gifts for the common good. It's for everybody. Thanks to the music group who were here this morning. They're using their gifts not for themselves, but for the edification of the whole body. Thanks to the ladies who are serving tea. There is hot water. There's tea and coffee after the service. And they don't close the kitchen door, lock the hatch, and say, well, it's nice to be inside. We got the tea. Sorry about the people outside. It's for the benefit of everybody. Each person plays their part under the one God. If you go to the very next verse, we see it's one God. To one is there is given through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. By means of the same Spirit, end of verse 8. Gifts of healing by that same Spirit. It's God who gives the gifts through his Spirit. And all the way through the Bible, we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit working in tandem, working in unity. They're all accomplishing the same goal. But there's one thing that I don't see in any of the scriptures. Now, this is where you need to go back home and you need to look in your concordance, Google, do whatever you want. But I never see the Spirit giving glory to himself. Just think it through. We used to sing the song, Father, we thank you, we glorify your name in all the earth. Jesus, we praise you, we glorify your name in all the earth. I've forgotten how the middle part goes. Then Spirit, we thank you, we worship and adore you, glorify your name in all the earth. And I battled with that third one because I just don't see that in the scriptures. The work of the Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus. We learned about that in a couple of weeks ago when we were dealing with some of the work of the Spirit in John 14, 16. He brings glory to God the Son. He comes into the world to make Jesus real to us. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon the prophets and the apostles. In the New Testament, we have Jesus coming to us, but we have the Spirit abiding in us. And the work of the Spirit in us is to make us like Jesus, not make us like the Spirit. John 16, verse 13, he will not speak of himself, speaking of the Spirit. He will speak, testifying to Jesus. Now, I want you to help me in this one. Text me, WhatsApp me, do whatever you'd like to do to say, hold on, John, here is where the Spirit is glorified by himself. Yes, it's right that we glorify the name of Jesus and everything that he is. The name encapsulates everything. But I'm making this point simply because if we become filled with the Spirit, we become more like Jesus. We no longer point to ourselves, we point to exactly what the kids were saying, the cross of Christ, the most magnificent miracle that there ever was. If we keep in step with the Spirit, if the Spirit abides in us, if we live by the Spirit, it's seen primarily, not through the gifts, but through the fruit of the Spirit, backed up in 1 John chapter 2. If anybody obeys God's word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So what I'm doing is I'm just bringing us back to the whole fact that there is one God who works in and through all of us, giving us different gifts for the glory of his name. Let's come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 6. While we see there is one God, we also see there are different kinds of gifts. Let's go back to verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts. Verse 5. There are different kinds of service. Verse 6. There are different kinds of working. Yes, we see there's one Spirit. In verse 4, there's the same Lord in verse 5, and the same God in verse 6. Everybody in the church is gifted to perform a different function. And we're made differently, not so that we get on each other's nerves, but we're made differently because there's diversity in the body. Everybody's gifted differently. We've all been given not only different gifts, but we've been given different histories, different backgrounds, different experiences. So that as we come together, we display the differences and we celebrate the differences. And because other churches are different, it doesn't mean to say we're right and they're wrong. We're given different gifts, different abilities, different ways of worship, different authority structures. And it's not coming from an I'm right, you're wrong, egocentric, look at me style. What it really does is it says as we come together, we display how God can take disparate individuals and put them together, though they look different, though they see things differently, though everything about them is distinct. They come together to say, we are one. One minister took it a little bit too far when he was speaking about this passage. He said, some of you are hands and you do the practical work in the church. Great. Some of you are the heart and you're the compassion of the fellowship. That's great. You should have stopped there, but he foolishly continued. Some of you are the appendix. We didn't know that we had you until you gave us so much trouble. A couple of you are false teeth. Much of the time you're uncomfortable. Sometimes you're in, but mostly you're out. And some of you are tonsils. The whole body groans when you speak. And the rest of the body feels we're better off without you. Okay, so the lesson there is just stick to the scriptures. Some of your eyes, some of your ears, some of your noses, I suppose. Yeah, okay, I mustn't stretch it too far. But he's pointing out the diversity. Look at the diversity that Paul shows. Some of you have got the gifts of healing. Some have the gifts of faith. Some have the gifts of knowledge, of wisdom, of tongues, of prophecy, of distinguishing between spirits. Some are interpreters. They are as distinct as my little finger is from that ugly, crusty little toenail that I've got on my right foot. They're not supposed to look the same. They're different, but they're functional. Similarly, in the church, there are those people who can work with Alzheimer's people day in and day out. And I thank the Lord for them. Not everybody's called to be married. Not everybody can stand up here and pray fluently or eloquently. Not everybody can go up to a stranger at the avenues. Is that what it's called? The new shopping center? You go up to a stranger and you say, have you accepted Jesus as your savior? Not everybody can do that. Because we're different, God uses us each in different capacities. And that means as we tied together, we don't become weaker because God plays to our strengths. And where we are weak, he supports us with everybody else in the church. So we're not ineffectual or a floundering church. The more we draw together, the more significant we are in our strength. And the less we want to expel people who are different from us. I was trying to work out a way to put this across in some sort of graphic but polite way. Not everybody's an eye. If everybody was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If everybody was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? You can't say, I don't need you. Now, this is the difficult part. Verse 22. Some people are biceps and others are gluteus maximuses. There are some that are treated with special honor because they're unpresentable. The problem in the church is everybody wants to be the significant part. I want to be a head. I want to be the heart. I don't see many people putting up their hands and saying, I'll be the colon. Unpresentable. Just put it away. Don't deal with it. But you see, it's not the individual who determines what they're going to be. The Spirit gives gifts differently to each as he determines. That flies in the face of anybody who says, unless you speak in tongues, you can't be filled with the Spirit. Exactly what he was saying earlier. They're different kinds of gifts. Don't push everybody into the same mold. Some can teach, others can't. To some, he gave one gift. To others, he gave another gift. And still to others, he gave another gift. We don't need a church that just goes its own way and says, because you're not exactly the same as me, you can't belong to me. Because you can't do what I can do, you stay out. Because you don't look the same as I do, because you don't love the same sort of music that I do, we cease to be a body. We are enriched as people to come together. And so my third point, having said that there is one God and we all have diverse gifts, is that there is unity even amongst that diversity. We would rather get together with people that we know, people who support our theology, our worldview, our way of life. We don't particularly want to get on with people who are different from ourselves, and it makes us very intolerant of people who are not what we determine to be godly Christians. We become narrow in our outlook. But we are only recognized by the body of as the body of Christ when we come together and everybody looks at the church and he says, you know what? There's got to be something more because they are so different. Nothing else in the world can unite them. A ministry friend in Reach South Africa, I listened to his sermon the other day and it happened to deal not with this passage, but something else. This friend said, when you walk out of church and you see a finger lying on the pathway, you don't say, there's John. You wouldn't be able to tell that that's John apart from the rest of the body. And the same is true in the body of Christ. We have to act as a body. We've got to be the body. We've got to be the church. And so Paul's one irritation is that there are some individuals who have absolutely no desire to play their part in the body. Or even worse, they're people who exclude the people who they don't think should play their part in the body. Everybody has been given a gift. Everybody is a part of the body. There's nobody who can say, sorry, I might have a gift, but I'm not going to use it to the glory of God. Because as soon as you do that, you're excluding yourself from saying, I'm happy to work in the community of saints. Exclusion from the body then means that you're not under the Spirit. It means that if you don't have the Spirit in you, you don't have the Father and the Son either. So the one irritation is that there's some individuals who have no desire to be a part of the body. The other irritation is that there are some people who want to play their part where they have no giftedness. So we get to the end of the chapter. Clearly, he's spoken about unity. He's spoken about all sorts of things. And he's spoken about different gifts being given to different people. And right at the end of the chapter, he asks the question, are all apostles? By context, the answer is no. Are all prophets? By context, the answer is no. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. He says, this is your problem. Everybody wants those conspicuous gifts, the things that put them on a pedestal or set them up in front or make them stand out from the crowd, the conspicuous, obvious, glaringly apparent gifts. And Paul says, that's the problem. The people who can't are trying to do something they shouldn't do. Can you imagine if South Africa's got talent competition where everybody gets the X? Everybody who stands up sings, but they can't. And they'll all have their supporters. There'll be mom there and granny and a couple of cousins and everybody who's cheering them on saying, yay, yay, go for it. But there'll be most of the people who think, just please get off the stage. We've got to play to the strength of the people who are placed in the local fellowship. Because everybody wants to stand up there. Back them in and go and get one. Look at me only. Look at how I'm doing. Not everybody's got an accountant in the church. But please don't put somebody who doesn't know anything about books in charge of the accounting there. Find a bookkeeper. Find somebody who's done some bookkeeping course. We need everybody to play their part. Although a doctor and a plumber can do the same work, they both work with water. I wouldn't like a plumber to operate on me if I've got some sort of UTI. Similarly, I wouldn't like a doctor to come and sort out my septic tank. All got different gifts. We use them together for the good of the whole. And we ought never to be so proud as to think that there is somebody in the church who can't serve the Lord. I believe Paul's warning us, we all better do something. So that people would see that this is not just some sort of group of people who come together because they've got similar interests, but we molded together. We become one in Christ. Because the thing that holds us together is far stronger than the things that would divide us. One stage after the Azusa Street Revival in 1906, it was believed that every believer ought to speak in tongues. Now, there's never been a time that that's been true, not in the New Testament, not today. And I was told I wasn't a Christian because I couldn't speak in tongues. I looked through this and I saw not everybody's been given the gift of tongues. Not everybody's been able to interpret tongues. Not everybody's a prophet or a healer. We can't push people into a mold, because if we do, it's a sham. It's false. And we worship the spirit of truth, not the spirit of deception. And so what we've got to do is we've got to come to the Word of God and say, is this what we're seeing in the Word of God? Am I 100% certain that what is manifest in the church and the world today is spoken of in the New Testament? And when I was having this whole question thing about the charismatic movement, and it was separating people in churches and breaking families up, somebody said to me, don't knock it until you've tried it. And I battled even more with that. As one minister said, you don't need to get into a rubbish bin to know that there's rubbish in there. You can see and look from afar and decide whether this is right or wrong. Besides which, I must never trust it by my emotions. This is a massive hassle that I've got, because sometimes I don't like the things that are good for me and I like the things that aren't good for me. I would far rather eat chocolate than broccoli. Personal preference. I would far rather watch international rugby than go and have a workout in a gym. I would rather listen to somebody who affirms me than have a critical person who loves me tell me that I was off track. Thank you. You see what affirmation does for the pastor. I love you too. But the problem is, if we just follow the things that we like, and we just do the things that we feel are good, we're going to be much poorer for it. We've got to go back to truth, and we've got to say, what is God saying to me? How do I test that? I don't want to follow other people because I'd like what they've got. It's through the scriptures that we learn. It's through standing on the shoulders of giants who have gone before us, where we say, I don't want to follow the lead of people. I want to follow Jesus. The Bible tells us to test every spirit. It's been my prayer as I've been preparing this, and I've probably spent more time on this series than I've spent on any other series. It's been my prayer that God's Spirit would work in and through me. And I'm putting myself at your mercy, and I'm saying, I want you to search the scriptures, and I want you to come back to me. And we must test each other, and we must search to know the truth. I want the truth that sets us free, not the truth that enslaves us to one particular theology. I want to know that if I stand on the shoulders of giants, it's a giant of Jesus Christ who has my eternity at his heart and wants me to be gifted and use those gifts wisely in the church and to understand what it means when he works in and through me, not for my praise, not for my honor, not for my glory, but for his glory alone. Friend, let's carry on wrestling through these things. We're going to do 1 Corinthians 13 next week. We haven't started on issues that might divide us because those gifts were real. Those gifts are around. Question is, do they cease? If they do cease, when will they cease? And are they the same gifts that were given to the church earlier? That's where we're going in the next 2 weeks. Hope you can join with us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, gracious God, that we find unity. Just as you are one, we find unity in you, though we are diverse. And we pray that you would instill in us the desire to live for your praise and your glory. That we wouldn't just be seen as one because we attend the same church and come to the same meetings, but that we would be as one because we all play our part, all doing whatever we can for your praise and for your glory. And though some parts of the body are rightfully exposed, there are other parts of the body that are rightfully covered up. Shy, retiring people who don't want to be up front, but are nonetheless just as valuable and useful in the church. Father, would you allow us to play to one another's strengths? We pray this because we want to honor you. Amen.